Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you've been around here at all, you already know that what I try to do is I try to peel off the religious layers that we seem to put on scriptures. And because this gospel has to be relevant to human beings that are living and breathing any place in any society. And I'm going to join you guys that are on your phones. I'm going to teach from my phone today. But we still have a couple of 2-3 weeks left in our series on the Holy Spirit, your best friend forever. And what I want you to get in these remaining weeks is, again, this wasn't a series that was designed to teach doctrinally about the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of those out there. But at some point, we've got to get this thing out of the church walls and into real life. And so, what I believe the Spirit of God wants to show you today is, you know, we've taught a number of times, and you read in your New Testament about being in Him. How many have seen those words someplace in your New Testament? In Him, in whom, in... And I believe the Spirit of God wants to bring some things out about that brings this thing back to, it's not just something you believe. It's got to go beyond something you believe. It's got to go into the realm of, we just live this way because it is. We'll see the power show up when we begin to live this way because it just is, not because it's something we believe. It just is. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just is. It's not an issue of, well, I just believe. Because when you keep things over in the realm of, well, I just believe, well, somebody else just believes something else. And then all of a sudden now you have what I believe versus what you believe and what you believe and what you believe. And we have 15 people. You know, if you have 15 people in a room, you've got 15 different I just believes. So at some point we have to come into the singleness of mind that is Father's mind. How many have listened to any of the messages that are on the website? Have you heard the opening? It talks about seeing things from heaven's perspective, from Father's vantage point. What we're going to go through today, I believe, is Father's vantage point, and He needs us to see these things. Because the letter to the church at Ephesus the church was 100,000 people. Can you imagine trying to pastor a church that's 100,000 people and you don't have a massive building to meet in? That's a lot of houses. But what the Spirit of God is revealing to these folks in this letter we call Ephesians. Sometimes I think, you read a letter, and a lot of times you'll read it the same exact way all the time and you'll get stuck in a rut. You get taught to see certain things, so then that's all you ever see when you read a letter. And this is why you need to spend time with the Spirit of God, and you need to take the things that you've been taught, but you need to take the attitude, Father, I want to see things. Holy Spirit, teach me how to see things like my daddy. And he will. Because if you'll understand from the vantage point of eternity, Holy Spirit, you know, we've talked in the past about being subjected to a bad babysitter, a bad nanny, so to speak. But Holy Spirit is not that person. Holy Spirit, if you can imagine things, Holy Spirit was around before there ever was a human being on the planet. Holy Spirit only has Father's vantage point on everything. Everything. We think we've mastered it because we've been on the planet for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever it is. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit has been around before there was a man. And so he has only Father's vantage point on everything that's in Father's mind. So it would serve us well to allow the Spirit of God to be our, if I could use this word, to be our mentor, to teach us how to think like our Father, not just the latest DVD series or the latest CD series or the latest whatever it is you listen to series. We've got to get to the place, folks, where we make the person of the Holy Spirit real to us, to the place where we make him have first priority in speaking into our lives. It's not that you disregard anything else, because then you're devaluing somebody else, and you might quite frankly be devaluing an office that the Father has already set up and organized and set in place to teach you things, so we don't want to be devaluing him. But what he brings out in Ephesians, we've read these verses so many times, but he starts off the letter, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've read that particular verse a number of places in a number of different letters that Paul writes. And I'll submit this to you, that it's gotten so comfortable in our thought process that we just kind of have relegated it to, well, this is the way Paul opens and closes his letters. And we're not seeing what the Spirit of God is communicating through Paul when he says, grace and peace to you. And the Spirit of God is going to show you something. I know we've touched on these things in previous lessons in this series, but he's going to show you some things even further in this, because really what he's showing us today is leading us into the series on community and the culture of community that he's going to take us into in the fall, in the coming year. So it's very important that you have his vantage point on things. And I promise you, by the time we're done, if you'll let the Spirit of God change your vantage point, you're going to see things in this letter that you've never seen before, and it should affect the way you interact with yourself and with others around you permanently forever. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Again, we understand when you see the word grace, what you need to translate that word to mean is, he's speaking of the presence of him. And because of his presence, there is a power that comes with it. So it is the presence of him and the working of his power be to you and peace from God our Father. Now, we've talked in the past about that word peace. It's literally a carpentry word, and again, it has to do with, if you've ever seen a very well-made piece of cabinetry, the corners are dovetailed together to where you can see where they join, but you can't really, they're just so well made, they just fit together, and it becomes one unit, and they're not separatable. That's what this word peace means. But as we get into this today, you're going to see this word peace to mean something even more than this in a greater vantage point, like Father sees things before there was a human being. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in him? He mentions this so many times in this letter. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spirit, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. For just as he chose us in him, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That means there wasn't a human being around. that we would be holy and blameless before Him, or literally in His presence. So now we're back to talking about His presence. Folks, you can't, if we're going to have a gospel that His presence is not a part of, then you're not teaching the gospel. His presence is the gospel. The gospel of grace is the gospel of His presence and the working of His power. There is no separated. There is no other gospel. There's no gospel separate from the presence of God and the power of God in our midst. So He says this in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, I know in the past we've talked about this word adoption. It has to do with the mature placing of a son at a certain age, a son. And ladies, please don't take this literally as male or female. But the understanding is that at a certain age, a son who was deemed mature enough, he'd take over the family business, take over the father's business. It wasn't that he was at one point not a member of the family and then now he is one. That's the Western spin on this. But when we talk about adoption in your New Testament, you have to put it back in the culture. And he's talking about a point in time when the father stands his son up in front of all of his friends of the family, and he declares, "This is my mature son. I am placing him over all of my business forever." So it's always been Father's mindset and Father's design that he be so closely interacted with human beings that they're over his business. You know. The hot thing right now is to talk about being a good steward over the planet. And quite frankly, a lot of times, you know, we as Christians, we scoff at that. Oh, that's just ridiculous. Really? Who do you think He gave it to? You think we're not supposed to be a good steward over it? You know, it's been elevated to a place where it's probably not healthy, but the fact is, He gave it to us. He's expecting us to be a good steward of the planet. But see, we've because we have not got His mindset on things in a lot of areas, we've just kind of run with our own ideas. And the fact of the matter is in verse 4, it says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His presence, and He predestined us to be over His business. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Well, let's go back and hold your place here in Ephesians, and let's go back to, I want to show you some verses, and I want to get you into His thought process on what this means. Because a lot of times we as the church, we read New Testament documents, New Testament letters, and we put it in New Testament post-resurrection time frame, and we don't realize that there was an eternity past that these things are speaking to also. Okay? When He says He, before the foundation, well, that means it wasn't, Jesus hadn't even resurrected yet. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His presence. He chose us to be over His business. Jesus came in, walked it out, John chapter 9, as a man, and He demonstrated what it looks like for a man to be over Father's business. Everything you see in Jesus' ministry is what it looks like for a human being to be interactive with Father the way He was created to interact with Him and be over His business. But in Genesis chapter 1, notice this in verse 26. It says, God said, let's make man in our image. I take it those not working? Oh, there they are. Okay. sometimes our computer has a mind of its own. And you just want to lay your hands on it. But it says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our what? According to our likeness. 26 and 27. So He said, let's make man in our image and our likeness. And then in verse 27, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Now, if you've paid attention in Genesis, you'll find that the way it's laid out is, he says, he makes man, he says, "Let's make man in our image and our likeness." So he created man in his own image. He created him male and female. Was there a woman there? By this point in this verse, was there a woman there? The answer is no. But the answer is yes. Because he said, so he created. God created man in verse 27 and his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. But chronologically, she wasn't physically there. But she was. Because she was in the man. So then in verse chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That word life is actually plural. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living being. Was the woman there? Physically, she was not, but yes, she was. Because he breathed into the man the breath of lives, plural. So the woman was in the man. But how many know both of them were in God? They were in God. Chapter 5, verse 3 makes this statement in reference to those words likeness and image, because God said, "Let's make man in our likeness and after our image." And in chapter 5, verse 3, it says this about Adam. It says, "He lived 130 years. He became the father of a son." And it uses the same exact language. "In his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth." Now jump over to Hebrews chapter 7. Do you remember this section of Scripture that talked about the relationship? It's talking about the relationship of the Old Covenant versus the New. And he's trying to explain to the people that he's talking about Melchizedek, and he's saying that Abraham, before there ever was a Mosaic system, which is where Levi was the initial priest of that system, before all of that, there was Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. It says, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes in the Mosaic system, paid tithes. We said, how did he do that? He wasn't even around. Oh, but he was. He was in Abraham. This verse says that. It says he was still in the loins of his father. You say, well, what's your point? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So vantage point, heaven's vantage point is this. Folks, human beings were always in God. They were created in God. It was darkness that pulled them out of God and gave them their own separate identity. And you've been trained by that identity from the time you were born on this planet. But human beings were always designed. Their identity is his. You were in Christ before you were ever in. You were in the loins of your father eternally before you were ever in the loins of your earthly father ever. So when Paul, the Spirit of God, is writing these things to the church of Ephesus, he's trying to explain to them from the mind of Father, from the mind of the Spirit of God, that this thing we call being in Christ, folks, this isn't just a theological idea. You've got to understand things from the vantage point of heaven. When he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 1 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless in his sight, he's simply telling you that the identity of man, the identity of a human being has always been in God. And at the fall of Adam, the powers of darkness simply extracted Adam out of his identity in God, set him over here on his own, and then gave him his own identity according to what he wanted to speak into his life. But human beings, their identity is, if I can use this term, a human being's identity is divine by origin. This whole entire letter to the Ephesians church is about that issue. If we don't get this, folks, then you're going to think that it's okay for you to think any way you want to think because, quote, that's just how I am. You're not qualified to speak to that subject. Because your vantage point only goes back however long you've been on this planet. We want to get into the minds and the thought process and the vantage point of someone who's been here from eternity past before there ever was a man. He has a greater vantage point than you do. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, he says he chose you in him. You were in his loins before you were ever in anybody else's. And that means anybody else around you was in his loins before they were in anybody else's. And let's jump forward. We talked about in verse 10 of chapter 1 that it was the game plan, it was the end goal in Father's mind that he was going to fuse together, or as my translation, the NASB says, sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And we've obtained an inheritance in verse 11, having been predestined according to his purpose. Well, his purpose was that human beings run the Father's business. That's what's been predestined. Because human beings' identity has always been divine by nature. It was satanic and religious influences that are basically satanic that took man out of the identity of his father and set him alone, isolated him, separated him, and then tried to feed him his own identity, which was not true. And if we don't watch it, we'll interact with people according to what darkness is speaking into your ear instead of according to what Father has always seen them as. Oh, where to go from here? Chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Paul is praying by the Spirit of God, and he says, my prayer is that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you'll see, that you've seen in the past and you're also seeing right now as I'm speaking to you. I want you to see this. The Spirit of God wants you to see this. He wants you to see things from your daddy who is your identity. He wants you to see things from his vantage point. He wants you to see what he sees. He wants you to know what he's knowing. The only way we come to that place, folks, is if we spend time with him. We have to spend time with him. I think the biggest challenge to the, I would say this in general terms, because I haven't interviewed every single person in the body of Christ, obviously, and I can't do that. But I think the biggest challenge sometimes to our mindsets in the Western church is we've become comfortable letting somebody else feed us like a bird. And so our identity, our knowing Father is only to the extent of what the last person said to us. And quite frankly, if we were to admit it, we really don't believe he's a real person. He's just kind of a concept. It's just something we're supposed to believe because we're, quote, called a Christian. But we need to come to the place where you hang out with him, you spend time with him, and the reality of him as a person is reality to you, not just because it's something you believe, because that's just simply theory. It's something that you've interactively experienced because every step you take in your daily life, you acknowledge his presence, you walk with him, you let him talk to you, you speak what he tells you to speak, you go where he tells you to go. So there's a constant interaction with him. So the question of whether or not he's a real person is not theory anymore to you. But it'll stay in the theory realm, folks, if we just become comfortable allowing, you know, well, I love to read books, but I don't want somebody else's book to become something I believe. I want to know the person. Paul's saying, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you'll know, that you'll be knowing. In the past, the current result is you're knowing even right now the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in you. And then he goes on to say what that is. There's a surpassing greatness of power that is constantly with you all the time. Did you know that everywhere you go, there's a surpassing greatness of power that is into you and through you and at your disposal all the time? Why? Because your identity is divine in nature, and it always has been. We don't do these things. We don't minister to people. You know, today we talked a lot about ministering to people, and you know, sometimes we forget what we've got. But folks, we don't minister to people because it's something we believe. That's our problem. We've been trying to minister to people because we believe something. Why don't we minister to people out from who we are? The Holy Spirit's telling you, Father wants you to know that there's a power that comes out from him that is always present with you, in you, into you, out through you, every place you go, any place you go, every place you go. All the time. Because your identity is always divine in nature. It's his. Religion has told us that this is just something we're supposed to believe. Well, if you can believe it, you can not believe it too. Right? It's not something we're supposed to believe. It's something that is. Unless these pages are a bunch of junk and let's just throw our Bibles in the trash. This has got to come out of a I just believe realm into the this is what is. Your Father, before you ever took on flesh and walked among men, your Father said, your identity was in me. It's always been in me. Man doesn't know that. So when we minister to human beings, why don't we minister to them according to who they really are? Why don't we speak into their lives according to who they really are? Because they don't know that. I've said this before. Folks, one of the hottest subjects, it seems like, at least here in the States right now, is the issue of homosexuality. Bottom line, at the worst, at the least, those of us who say we're in the loins of our Father should be at least valuing a human being at the level of them being a human being. That's the least. At the best, what we ought to be doing is speaking into their lives, loving them like our daddy would be loving them. And if he was here and you were not, but you're still in his loins, if he was here, how would he interact with them? Well, he would love them. And this in Ephesians says he would lavish his presence upon them, to the place where they would begin to see their divine identity. The reason why homosexuality is not right is because it masks a human being's divine origin. Other things are speaking into their life and telling them, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. When that may be, at the least, it may be the identity that is on them once they're born into the planet. But I'll say this, because it's true for everybody in this room. When you were born on the planet, were you born with clothes on? No. What if we had the same mentality in whether or not we wore clothes with the mentality that seems to run rampant in the mindset of people? Well, if you're born that way, you're supposed to stay that way. Whoop, whoop. And I realize that's a stretch, but the fact of the matter is there's a divine identity on every human being that comes born into the planet. And your identity does not come from out from the loins of a person you are physically born from. It comes from him. You have a divine identity. And so, with that divine identity, verse 19 of Ephesians 1 says there's a surpassing greatness of power that is into you, at your service, in through you, that is associated with the presence of your Father. And he says in verse 19, he says there's a surpassing greatness of power towards you or into you or at the disposal of you who are believing according to the working of that. See, if we have a divine identity and that is who we know we are, then we just act like it's so. It's not something you believe. Are y'all here today? And I realize I'm kind of beating a dead horse here, folks, but we've got to get out of this. We've got to get out of this mindset of saying, well, I just believe. Well, I just believe. I just believe. I don't care. The only thing that matters, because you can separate what you believe with how you act. Really? Yeah. You can say, well, I just believe on Sundays and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you act some other way. Because what you believe is not integrated into what you act and what you expect. So it's got to come out of the realm of you believe something to this is just what is. Mark it down. Every one of you in this room has a divine identity, your divine identity, before you ever were in the loins of your human offspring, you were in the loins of your eternal Father before there ever was a man. Amen. So because that's your divine identity, you know, the whole issue of the fall of Adam, you know, you can debate that all you want to, but the fact of the matter is God never seems to give that any relevance. He didn't even give Satan the satisfaction of admitting that he actually got anything in the fall. Because as far as Father is concerned, this thing has been a done deal before the foundation of the world. As far as he's concerned, your identity has always been hidden in God, like he says in the book to the Ephesians, to the place where the powers of darkness didn't have a clue what was going on. They got played. Sucks to be them. He says there's a surpassing greatness of power that's into you all the time. It's not into you when you feel goosebumps. It's not into you when you pray it up. It's not into you when, you know, fill in the blank. It's into you all the time. It's there all the time. It says about Jesus that the power of God was present to heal, period. Well, that's because he was God. No, it's because he was a man. You can't have it both ways, guys. He either came into the earth as a man under the mantle of the Spirit of God, or he didn't. You can't say in one subject that, well, Jesus came in as a man, and he took on the mantle of the Holy Spirit, and he walked as a man under the mantle of the Holy Spirit. But then as soon as he starts doing all these miracles, all of a sudden you take him out of that realm, and you stick him over into, well, he was God, that's why he did it. I can't do that. You can't have it both ways. He either came into the earth as God, period, or he came into the earth as a man. He put away, he set aside, as the word says, he set aside his divinity. He came into the man, took on the presence of the Spirit of God, and he modeled how a human being walks on the planet, fused together with the presence of man into the presence of God. If the latter is true, then whatever it says about Jesus, if it says the power of God was present to heal in any given situation, then you have to understand that he's saying, and if you look at things he said, the Son of Man has authority on earth. He didn't say the Son of God had authority. He said the Son of Man. He was making a general statement and saying, oh, and by the way, this is what it looks like. See, we have so much quirky, screwed up stuff in our thought process that it's convenient to think about Jesus in this light, in this subject. But if it has anything to do with me, then I'm going to stick him over here in the area of God because I can't do that. And it's just inaccurate thinking. Because Jesus is simply modeling what a man looks like walking in his divine identity out of the loins of his Father. Everything he said, everything he did, everything he produced is what man is created to produce, being fused together and walking in the reality of his divine identity. And I realize that I'm taking a risk talking like this, that somebody out there is going to listen to this, that's going to take all these things and maybe go off into the deep end, and they're going to say, well, this guy's teaching New Age stuff. No, I'm teaching things that came out of the Spirit of God. They just took stuff and twisted it. But folks, it's time for us to begin to be able to communicate on an intelligent level with human beings that are completely oblivious to this, and stop using Christianese, stop using church terms, stop using stuff that they don't even get. We've got to come to the place where Holy Spirit is a big God. He's a big God. He knows how to communicate to human beings. He's been around before there ever was a human being. He's the only steward of human beings that knows who they really are. And he wants them to know who they are. So we've got to be mature enough in our Father that we take things out of that, well, I just believe realm, and it's actually a real life. We can communicate things by the Spirit of God to people on levels that they understand and stop being tied to, churchy type talking, and then we feel like we're crippled if I don't use churchy terms. It's time for us to grow up, folks. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the thing that's very interesting about this letter. Ephesians chapter 6, it's the last chapter of the entire letter. And I read Ephesians for a lot of years. And, we put these chapter divisions in, we put these verses in, it helps us find things easier. But I never realized, I remember the first time I realized, how many are familiar in chapter 6 with in and around verse 13, starting from verse 13 in chapter 6, it starts talking about the quote, the armor of God. And I read these verses for years and years and years and years, and I never realized that the breakdown discussion of the armor in chapter 6 is literally an indexing system for every topic that's brought up in this letter. And he's going to put it all back into the context. If you have to read the whole entire letter, and you got to understand when he talks about peace, you know, in the armor, he says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. And then in verse 14, he says, stand firm therefore, and he talks about having girded your loins with truth. Well, what are your loins? Well, in this context, your loins are your emotions. We do have emotions, right? How many of your emotions are the first thing to get bent out of shape? You know, Peter, the same Greek word used here for loins is the same word Peter defined over in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, prepare your minds. One translation may even say, gird up your loins. Or gird up the loins of your mind. Talking about your emotions in your mind. So what in this letter has he talked about? He says, having girded your loins, this is something, by the time we get to this discussion, this is something that the writer, the Spirit of God, is expecting you've already done. It's a done thing. It's not, oh, I've got to do it. Every morning, oh, I've got to do it. No, this is where you live. This is not something you do every morning. This is where you live. It's a done deal. By the time this discussion is brought up, this is already where you are. You've planted here. You live here. You don't live any place but here. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the very first thing he brings up in the armor is the very first thing he brought up in the letter. Remember? What did we say in Ephesians chapter 1? The very first thing he brought up in the subject content was he chose you in him before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless in his presence. That means you're righteous. So he's tying this entire conversation of this letter back to your divine identity. The fact that you're holy and blameless, that he chose to see you righteous before there ever was a human being, your father, all of the human beings were in the loins of their father, not earthly, but him. And he made a choice that all of his offspring, he was going to see them holy and blameless in his presence. Everything in this letter ties back to that divine identity. How you see you, he starts it off by how you see you. But then it moves to how you see everybody else around you. See, we thought all the things that Paul talked about, you know, forgiving one another and being patient with one another and, you know, all this kind of, we thought that was just supposed to be, you know, nice cultural stuff. We're supposed to just be nice because we're Christians. No, he's simply saying, why would you treat anybody around you any different than your father's chosen to treat you? Because he's seen you before the foundation of the world. Your divine identity is you're holy and blameless in his sight. So why do you refuse to see anybody else that way? Why does your interaction with people, why is that absent? See, it all ties back to your identity. But if it's your identity, it's their identity too. Right? So he says, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, he brought this subject of righteousness up, the very first thing he said in Ephesians 1:4. He chose you before the foundation of the world that you'd be holy and blameless before him or in his presence. And then in verse 19 in chapter 1, we talked about it, that according to that identity, there's a surpassing greatness of power that's towards you who are believing in line with the working of that. And then in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1, he said, he put all things in subjection under you, and you are the fullness of him. How many know Seth was the fullness of Adam? How many know when Adam was created, when man was created the fullness of God? In In chapter 2, verse 6, it says that he raised you up with him and he seated you with him. See, all those things, we've gotten so theologically trained on these things, we haven't realized that what he's simply communicating to you in these words, being in him or seated with him, he's simply telling you that you have his identity. That's what he is, you are. So the whole issue of the breastplate of righteousness is simply speaking to the core origin of your identity, that you're holy and blameless in his sight, and that's the way your Father designed it to be. You're not to take your identity from anybody else. See, and that's a challenge. If you have grown up with a bunch of boneheads that like to speak into your life and tell you what they thought, then you've adopted all those perspectives about you, and that's how you act. But the only information, the only input that matters is not out of the natural human beings whose loins you came out of, but out of the eternal Father's loins who you came out of. And so that should be the only one you're listening to. And then he goes on to say this. That's the breastplate of righteousness. And then in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many have read that phrase before? I've read that phrase many, 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 many times. But I'll submit to you, we have not understood what he's actually saying here. Because again, the whole entire letter, the anchor foundation of this letter is your divine identity. Jesus spoke from a place of, it always went back to your divine identity. He said, love your neighbor as your, but if yourself has the wrong identity, then you're going to love everybody else that way too. So it's important that you understand that your divine identity is coming out of the loins of your eternal Father, not somebody else, so that you actually love people likewise. Folks, we can't separate this stuff. This is where the church gets into problems. Because we do churchy things on Sunday, but then it never washes out to any other part of our life. Because it's just not real. It's not theology, folks. This is what is. It's not what you believe. It's what is. So since it's what is, it should be what is in your activities, in your life, in your interaction with people, every day of your life, all day long, every day, all the time. Your understanding and the revelation that you're a divine identity is from your eternal Father. You came out of his loins. That is who you are. And so therefore, everybody you interact with, you're going to interact with them like your Father would. Because he's the standard. Nobody else is. Does that make sense? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, let me show you how that plays out in this letter. The peace of God, it's been defined as nothing missing or... What if you put that definition on how you interacted with somebody else? How would you interact with people around you if you had the divine perspective and you didn't see them with something missing or broken? How would you interact? Because I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the context of this word peace is talking about. We've made it be something about me, 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 me. But it's not about me. It's about everybody else around you. How do you see them? How do you interact with them? That's why this letter brings out so many times how you interact with people. Forgive people because your Father forgave you. He's the standard because you came out of his loins. And you forgive other people because if you're going to receive his forgiveness, you better forgive somebody else. Why? Because you're making a choice to see them without spot or wrinkle. You're making a choice to see them nothing missing or broken. This is why the letter talks a lot about, and a lot of the letters that Paul wrote from the Spirit of God. He says, look, there's no male, there's no female, there's no bond, there's no free, there's no, and he takes all of these segregation things that natural human beings have put into place to segregate you versus me. He says, none of that exists. Why? Because every one of those people came out of the loins of their eternal Father. And in him, I love bashing this thing, man, because it's so permeated the way we interact. You know, human beings, you can't, it's almost like human beings, they love to associate with those of like external things. Yes, I'm going to go here. Well, I only listen to people that have a D after their name. I only listen to people that have an R after their name. I only listen to people. What have you heard in the news? Now the universities are pumping out people that they can't handle anything except people that agree with them. Because they're listening, they're externally, everybody's keyed in on external things. None of that stuff exists. Because every human being came out of the loins of their eternal Father. Now the world doesn't know that. I'm going to tell you, if that's how you're going to choose who you're going to associate with and who you're going to listen to and who you're going to hang out with and who you're going to be happy with, you're going to have the miserable, you're going to have hell on earth. You're going to have a miserable life because you're choosing to reduce down your interaction with human beings down to a level that is only natural and nothing else. When Paul is saying because of what Jesus did, because of what's revealed in this New Testament. Frankly, folks, I'm going to tell you this. If we're going to live like that, you might as well go home today, take your Bible, put it on the table, put it in a little metal bin, and put your Bible in there, and throw a bunch of lighter fluid on it, and light it up and let it burn. Because either this is going to be a reality to us, and it's not going to be something we believe, so therefore, it's going to affect how we interact with everybody on the planet. Or it's worthless. Doesn't mean it's not so. It just means if it never goes past the what you believe, but it's only true in this environment, but over here in real life, this is what I believe. Well, then that's worthless. Why don't you just own it? Go home and tell Father, I really don't believe a word this thing says. Because it doesn't show up anywhere in my life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so I don't need it. When the reality is, if we take that mentality, we're not understanding that your Father has told you from before the foundation of the world, your identity is this. I want you to interact with people according to their identity being the same as your identity, which is this, mine. So all this other stuff that we've chosen to segregate who we hang around with, who we listen to, it's all a bunch of junk. He said, gird your loins with truth. That means we think like our Father does. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means you have to come to the place where you see yourself without spot or blemish, but hold on to your hat. The very next thing says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means the gospel of peace is there's nothing missing or broken. Do you remember in this letter where Paul talked about in chapter 2, verse 14, it says that he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace. He made both one, speaking of Jewish and Gentile, see, there's that religion that has divided people, right? The religion. And the ones that were the religious ones were saying, well, you guys aren't in the club because you're not me. And he said, Jesus broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between you and them by abolishing in his flesh the enmity so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Into him. Folks, there's only one man on the planet. And I use that term generic. I'm talking about males, females. There's only one. I don't give a flying flip what your pigment color is. I don't care what kind of letter you have behind your name. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care about your culture. It doesn't matter. Any of that stuff, none of that stuff matters. What matters is what's your identity. Your identity is him. So because your identity is him, and you're a mature human being, you're going to let everybody else's identity be him too. And you're going to walk and interact with people according to that identity because you value them because they came from him. I don't care what kind of markings they got on their body. I don't care what kind of jewelry they wear. I don't care what kind of, I don't care what their persuasion is. I don't care about any of that stuff. What matters is, are you going to be a mature human being realizing that your identity is in Him, and therefore everybody else's identity is in Him, and so therefore I'm going to value human beings because at the least they came out of His loins. So speaking of this area of peace, that's talking about, it's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of nothing missing or broken. It's the gospel of a human being being secure in his identity, coming out of the loins of his eternal Father, and treating everybody else the same way. Because Jesus, in Himself, He made the two. Any natural divisions that there would be between human beings, Jesus removed those. They're non-issue. There's only one man, it's the new man. You're either the new man or you're not the new man. That's it. There is nothing else. Thus establishing peace. Thus establishing nothing missing and nothing broken. Thus establishing the identity of being dovetailed together with the identity of your Father that is inseparable. It's only religion, folks, that has tried to pull you out, stick you and isolate you and feed your mind full of things that would cause you to pull away from and identify differently than somebody else. It's not Him. Because the Spirit of God joins together. He doesn't separate and isolate. How many times have we said that in this series? So that's the having your feet shod. You notice that it's talking about shoes, which means it has to do with you walking things out. It has to do with your everyday life. It's not you sitting on the couch. So this gospel of peace has to do with your everyday interaction, walking, living life, interacting with living, breathing with other human beings, every place. Because that's really what this word peace has to do with. It's not about you having a personal anything. It's about how you personally affect somebody else. Goes on to say, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I understand that we've made this thing be personal. We've made these verses talk about me standing for things, about me believing God for things. All those things are fine. But in the context of this letter, he ain't talking about what you believe in God for. He's talking about what's affecting, what's coming into your thought process, what zingers is darkness flinging at you, trying to get you to hold on to, trying to get you to take a hold of, that's causing you to violate and causing to pull you out of this divine identity and cause you to latch a hold of something and treat somebody else different. Those are all flaming arrows. The shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows. Darkness is always going to be, its purpose is to redivide and isolate people over and over and over again. It's trying to keep us from becoming the one new man. The reason why churches have problems is because they refuse to walk as the one new man in the one mind, which is His mind, and they start walking in their own identities, their own divisions, their own cultures, their own this, their own that, and none of that stuff has any bearing on anything. Nothing. The only issue is the one new man. Because that's who your identity is. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't value people's cultures. Well, yeah, we can. It's fine. But it's not going to be something that's going to cause you to see a flaw in somebody. It's not going to be something that's going to cause you to value them differently than you because they're not you. Does this make sense? Are you guys out there today? Ephesians 4 verses 2, 4 and 6 says this, with all humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, in the bond of nothing missing or broken, we're one body, verse 4 says, and one Spirit, Why? Because one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, the whole conversation, this entire letter, is your divine identity. And that should affect how you interact with everybody else. You have the breastplate of righteousness on, but holding your hat, so does everybody else. So therefore, when you put your shoes on in the morning, your feet should be shod with the gospel, the preparation of nothing missing or broken, as it has to do with how you interact with anybody else on the planet. I realize this doesn't stroke your self-righteous nature, but it ain't supposed to. It's not supposed to. Because you don't have a separate identity than his. Our problem is we've been trying to get one. It's not about you. How many times have you heard people say, well, I deserve some respect. How many have heard that? How many have ever heard somebody say, well, respect is earned? You heard those things? Problem. That statement is not for you. The statement of respect is earned. That's for the person who's above you. That's not your business. They're accountable for whether they're earning respect or not. Your assignment is to respect those above you. And respect, like say for instance in your job, I don't care whether your employer agrees with you or not, I don't care if they're the biggest heathen ever. The fact is, your assignment from the Spirit of God, because your identity is divine, and you're supposed to teach, you're supposed to understand that whether they act like it or not, theirs is too. Your assignment is, I respect you because you're an authority over me. This is why I said all of this has to do with going into the series we're going into about community, about the culture of honor, those kind of things. Because in the Western world, we don't get that. We don't understand that. It's not about the other person. It's never about the other person. It's always about you. Right now, what's in your heart? Because we're all accountable for what's in our own heart, not what's in somebody else's. The world tries to run around you, I demand respect, I demand... That's not your place. That's not your assignment. You're trying to take somebody else's assignment and you're trying to be the boss of that. That's not your assignment. Your assignment is you respect those who are in authority over you. It's in your Bible. That's your assignment. Nothing else. It plays down all, even in Ephesians, we talk about husbands and wives. He doesn't deal with, it's never the wife's assignment to do the husband, to make sure the husband does his. It's never the husband's assignment to make sure the wife does his. Your assignment is to do your assignment, and when you both do your assignment, then things work. But when you try to be the boss of somebody else's assignment, now you've crossed the line and now things are twisted. I don't know how I got off on that, whatever. Anyway, take the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish the flaming arrows. Here's the thing that's pretty interesting about this. That shield, they used to saturate these shields with they'd soak them with water and then they'd cover them in oil. Well, both of those are a symbol of the presence of Him. When we choose to live life out from His presence because He is who our identity is, then the flaming arrows of darkness and believe me, they got some zingers. Man, they got some zingers. And they'll come out of nowhere. Like, well, where'd that come from? But if you keep your life saturated with the water and the oil of the presence of God, then all those things, when they hit, they just go out. Those fiery darts, they just go out. And you get those fire dust from anybody. You get them from your workplace. Somebody said something wrong. They looked at you wrong. They said something. You thought they meant this, and they really didn't, but you thought they did. And it gets in your head. And then all of a sudden, now it's in your head forever. And you're like, I can't get over this thing. Or, you know, you hear something on TV, and man, you start throwing things at the TV. Or somebody said something on TV, and they used a little sound bite that was half a second of a 45-minute speech. And all of a sudden, now you got something out of context, and now you're all bent out of shape about it. Zingers come from every place. None of that stuff is you. Your identity is Him. So let's act like it. That's why He said in Ephesians 4, He says, now you need to walk according to your calling. And your calling is, your identity is Him. But hold on, everybody else's identity is Him too. You know, I don't have time for the sake of time to go through all of these. But every one of these, quote, pieces of armor have a direct tying back to verses that He's already talked about, subjects He's already talked about, that it all has to do with, and it's all founded on, you came out of the loins of your daddy. Everybody on the planet came out of the loins of their daddy, not their natural daddy, the eternal Father. Hold on to your hat. Before Jesus came into the earth as a man, His identity was Father. But what's true for Him is true for you. So when we talk about the gospel of peace, what we ought to really be understanding is, and this is what's so amazing about this thing we have, is it really has to do with, what did Jesus do? What did Father do? He took those things that fragmented human beings and made them be groups. And He made that be a non-issue. It's only satanic, demonic influence that has made those things be issues to where it divides a wedge between one person and another. And if we're going to live life according to those wedges, then you're following the wrong influence. He took all those things that would separate and isolate, and He made them be a non-issue, and He put all human beings right back into the identity of their eternal Father. Individually this way, Him and them, Him and you, but then horizontally too, you and everybody else. There is no difference. All of human beings have their identity in their eternal Father. The message of the gospel is that. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? I don't know whether I communicated those things according to how I got them from the Spirit of God. I just have to believe He's showing you what He wants you to see. But imagine the influence. You guys can stand up. Imagine the influence of a body of people in a city that have learned by their fellowship with the presence of Him, first of all, who they are. Their divine identity is not just a theological idea they have chosen to line themselves up with, but it literally has become a part. It's of the very fabric of who they are as a human being. And because of that, everybody in their life, they value them the exact same way. Imagine the influence that a church would have in a city if the people in that church, they didn't live by what they believed, they lived by what was. And I'm not talking about in the natural, I'm talking about what is. Because the eternal realm is the only realm that really it is. Everything else is subject to change. Every time we open our mouth, every time we interact with people, every time we are encouraging people, that everything that came out of our mouth, we just simply spoke to that person as who they really are, not what people have said they are. What kind of influence could you have in a city? Folks, I realize that maybe I said some things that were maybe kind of rough this morning, but you know, it's time for the body of Christ to grow up. And it's not even the fact that we act stupid. It's just the fact that we got to come out of this theory realm. It's got to become real. Jesus didn't pour out his blood for us to all just live in theory and be comfortable with what we think we know and just stay there. And, you know, he wants us to step up into him. He said, when you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, you are setting yourself in an environment to become the fullness of him. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. It doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. But what it does mean is, in the environment that those mistakes are made, you don't hold people to their mistakes. That's what a mature person in his identity does. Because daddy doesn't hold you to yours. Right? You're going to come across people that have made massive mistakes in their life. The first place they should want to be is around you. Because you understand their identity is him, just like your identity is him. And you're just going to build them up, lift them up, until they come to the realization that that's who their identity is. And all their mistakes and things that they've done, they're not tied to that. That's when we start seeing influence the body of Christ will have in a city. Because people want to become, they want to belong to something before they believe. But we want to move them out of the belief realm and into the this is what really is, and so it just becomes them. And I believe the Spirit of God is asking this morning, are you that people? He thinks you are. He wants to do some awesome things through you in this city. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, opens the eyes of our understanding, causes us to see what you see, causes us to take these things that you bring over to us, and they don't just stop and camp in the this is what I believe realm, but it literally becomes who we are. Right now, I speak to those things that are in the lives of these people that have been said by people who were not qualified to speak into their life. They were not qualified to tell them who they are. All those things, all those seeds, all those weeds that have been sown into your life by the presence of the Spirit of God and the authority of Christ, I declare those things and their influence in your life to be completely severed. And I tell you that you can go free. Don't just walk, run. He's telling you it's you're allowed. Now, Father, I would ask that you continue to teach them along these lines, and that the reality of who they are out of your loins become greater and greater of an influence in their life, to the place where when they open their mouth, they don't speak their own mind, they speak yours. when they react as individuals around them, they don't react like they would react. They react like you would react. And Father, we declare that you have permission to create a culture in this church where people choose to not be affected in their emotions and not choose to take things into them that are fiery darts to cause issues in their emotions and in their thought process. We recognize those things and we reject those things wholeheartedly because they just do not line up with who we are. And everybody agreed with that prayer, said, amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.